Well, hello, Maple Plain Community Church. In case you don't know me, my name is Matt Boda, and I serve at Rock Point Church in Calgary, Alberta. And it is a real honor and privilege to be able to preach to you today. I happen to be the joyful father of Kylie McCoy, and Jay's my son-in-law, and I got a bunch of grandkids in the church. And it is a real privilege to be able to preach today to you folks. A little context, I preached this message to our church here in Calgary a couple of weeks after COVID hit, and you probably remember all those early feelings that continue to today, and this whole sense of loss that's going on in our lives. We can't see our grandkids, we can't see our kids the way we want to, perhaps you've gone through a job loss or different things. That's the context behind preaching this message. So everything here in Calgary, like everything in Maple Plain, Minnesota, is not rainbows and unicorns. So I want to invite you to come with me and come with me to the scriptures. And I want to begin this message with a short passage of scripture. It's a psalm. It's actually the 13th psalm. And if you want to use your phone or your Bible to find it, I invite you to join me there because I think it will be helpful for you to have this 13th psalm in front of you while we're walking through it over the next few minutes. You might be aware that the Psalms, this huge book in the middle of the Bible, are basically prayers. They're words that are written by different people to God, used to express their relationship with Him. The Psalms they're authentic, they're honest, there's no lack of truth-telling, there's no pretending. The various folks who wrote the Psalms weren't trying to sound eloquent or fancy in what they wrote. I don't think any of the psalmists wrote their stuff and then gave it to somebody for a proofing, like we often do, of the first or second or third draft of their prayers and then submitted them to others as well to check that. I don't think that that happened. The Psalms are just very real, and the various writers of the Psalms just kind of spew out their honest thoughts to God in prayer and in writing. And the 13th Psalm, the Psalms aren't chapters like the rest of the Bible. Each is a self-contained piece of writing by a variety of authors. So the 13th Psalm is a great example of this spewing out of honest thoughts. So we read together from Psalm 13, the 13th Psalm, these words. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, "We have defeated him." Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But I trust in your unfailing love, and I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because He is good to me. Now, no doubt you heard it as I read those words. The words David has chosen are raw and they're harsh. Perhaps they're even hard to hear because they kind of sound accusatory toward God. It's like David has God stuck in a corner like a boxer, one boxer with another, and he's telling God what's up, what's going down, what the deal is, what needs to happen in his life, what God needs to do for him. And there's a ton to be learned from this prayer about our spiritual journey, something that will shape your life this week. So let's mine these six verses for all that they can teach us about walking with God in this season right now. Now, if you were to read the 13th Psalm through again, I think you'd find that this prayer is one part despair, one part reality, and at least one part hope. Despair, reality, and hope. Let's dig a little bit into what those components look like in what David writes. So he begins by expressing the despair that he feels inside his heart and head. And he does this in the form of a complaint. David begins by laying out a series of complaints to God. It's like he wants to express his despair. And he does so via a series of how long statements to God. How long will you forget me? Will this be forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with the anguish of soul that I have, the sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? In David's life, And in David's day, these how long statements are the stuff of real life. And who among us has not had these feelings that God seems to have forgotten us, that he has turned his face away from us, that there is no end to the anguish we feel in our hearts, and everything seems to be against us. And in the season of COVID, it's not difficult for us to feel that as well. When David says, how long, what he's really saying is, when will this be over? You may remember back when you were a kid and you went on a trip and you had that whole thing going on when it's like, how long will I have to be on this trip? Are we there yet? Is this over yet? You may feel the same thing about your life right now. If you're a student, you long to get back to normal classes where you're with your buddies if you're younger, or you're just in normal classes with normal professors if you're older, instead of studying online. If you're a parent and the walls seem to be closing in, if you're the single senior woman who lives down the block from Jamie and I, who essentially has her life to live alone with her dog Charlie right now, if you're a grandkid and you can't see your grandparents, or you can only see them on FaceTime or Zoom or Skype, or you're a grandparent and that same thing is the case, if you're out of work or you're on a wage rollback, or there's no potential of any of that changing till this season is over, maybe you feel it. And you may well be asking those words, oh Lord, how long, in your despair. And the fact that this psalm begins with an expression of despair reminds us that our complaints and our questions and our doubts of saying, how long, oh Lord, are okay with God. David isn't struck by lightning or turned into dust or assigned to some spiritual Siberia as a result of his words. God is okay with your feelings of despair and anguish and frustration and disappointment. And from David's life and experience and the words he writes here, here is the truth that any friend, any spouse, any spiritual director, any pastor worth their salt will tell you. They'll tell you, when you're overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, when there's stuff churning inside of you that won't go away, when your life experience doesn't seem to match the experience of others, when you feel like God has abandoned you and looked the other way and turned his back on you, when you struggle with this anguish of soul every day, just like David does, maybe you even feel like dying, as he expresses it. Anyone who knows what they are talking about will tell you that those feelings you feel, they will always find their way out. They will find a means by which they can be dealt with. Across the globe today, many human beings with those feelings are self-medicating. Many of us know of examples of people who have turned to work and workaholism or alcoholism or pornography or recreational drugs or sex or food or shopping or social media or binging on Netflix to answer and stuff those feelings, because those feelings will always find a way out. They'll find a means to be dealt with. And here's the good news. Alongside of those forms of self-medication I just listed is a worthy alternative, because God has dealt us another godly way of dealing with those feelings. But before I go there, let's look at verses 3 and 4, where we find that David does more than expressing his despair. In the two middle verses of this psalm, he moves from expressing his despair to expressing all that he longs for, his desires. David's inspiration in writing this psalm comes from his belief, his bewilderment that God has somehow turned his back on him. He's turned away. He's hiding himself. So in response, David writes, telling God what he wants from him. Verse 3, turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. Now, all that lies inside of David's heart and head suddenly comes pouring out. God has turned away from me. God refuses to answer me. For some reason, he stepped out of my life and I no longer feel the zest or the joy or the sparkle that I used to feel in my life. I might even die in the days ahead. It's so harsh. And on top of it all, God's no longer stepping between me and my enemies from everything I can see from my vantage point. It's like David believes that God has forgotten that he exists somehow. So he tells God what he longs for. And he believes that if God doesn't come back and actually step into his life, at best, he'll be devoid of the joy of living. And at worst, he's going to die. So he states his case forcefully. And you heard it. It feels blunt, unkind, rather pointed. It maybe makes even some of us feel quite uncomfortable. Now, this is a great time to hit the pause button on this psalm. I want to talk to everyone right now who's listening to me, who's looking at this psalm, sitting in a living room, sitting at the dining room table, sitting in the family room in the basement. Perhaps you're sitting on your bed in your bedroom. Some of us are using a screen that's as small as a phone. Some of us have got those big, gigantic ones. I read the other day about Samsung has come out with a screen called The Wall, and it measures 292 inches from corner to corner. Whoever's tuning in, whatever screen that you're looking at right now, I want to take this psalm and insert it into American life. And I want to suggest three specific principles that flow from it. One, here's the first one. It's okay to feel despair and express it to God. I read these words in an article a couple of weeks ago. Christians seldom sing in the minor key. You know, the type of music we hear at funerals or in a movie when they are introducing a scene that kind of introduces the unknown or it's going to get really sad. This person wrote, "Christians seldom sing in the minor key. We fear the somber. We seem to hold sorrow in low esteem. We seem predisposed to fear a quick slide into doubt and despair, failing to see that doubt and despair are the dark soil that is necessary to grow confidence and joy." The dark soil necessary to growing confidence and joy. I relate well to what that author is saying. We read this psalm, and like I said earlier, it's like David got God stuck in a corner like a boxer, and he's pummeling him with his hits. David's telling God what's up, what's down, what the deal is, what needs to change, what God needs to do. And truth be told, many of us have read Psalm 13 just now, and we believe that David's treatment of God is slightly out of line. It's out of place. It's improper for those who say that they love God. Roughing God up is not a spiritual discipline we're to pursue or engage in as the followers of Jesus. And besides the fact that this belief, this lie of the enemy, removes probably 65 of the 150 Psalms from our repertoire of Scripture, this belief also causes us to agree with the lie of the enemy that grappling with God, questioning God, expressing our doubts and despair to God and wrestling with Him like David does is actually wrong. It's a lie, though, that many of us believe. Oh my God, folks. And I mean those three words, not like some trite phrase we use in our laziness that takes God's name in vain. Oh my God, your God, our God, would have nothing to do with the belief that we cannot grapple or wrestle with Him. Our God is entirely holy, 100% capable of hearing, of talk, of taking, of responding to anything you say to Him. Nothing you say in honestly grappling with Him can or will hurt Him because He's all-knowing. He knows exactly everything that you are thinking right now. And thus you can't say anything that will hurt Him. He can take every punch you throw, and the truth is, you don't keep God stuck in the corner pummeling Him with all your blows. The truth is, He chooses to be in that corner with you. He puts Himself there, willing to listen to your voice. So that's the first principle. It's okay to feel despair and express it to God. Second principle, God's alternative His godly alternative is something called lament, and we need it. When we do that, when we step into the corner with God and He chooses to join us, when we talk with Him about how we're really thinking and feeling, when we share our deep concern, despair, our doubts, our questions, when we tell God what's up, what's going down, what the deal is, even what needs to happen, we're leaning into God's worthy alternative I hinted at earlier. God's worthy alternative to all of the self-medication methods that human beings around the globe are using today is called lament. It means God has provided a method by which we can share our feelings when life is not going well. And David models this for us in this worthy alternative of lament in this 13th Psalm. And what does this entering into lament mean? It means we don't hide our emotions or distance ourselves from them. We won't pretend they don't exist. Can you hear David speaking? They're there for all to hear. We don't turn to false idols or bury ourselves in work or entertainment or something we digest, whether it's a half gallon of chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream or overeating a turkey dinner. Instead, we engage in lament by expressing our feelings of despair and doubt, our grief and sorrow, our disappointment and mourning to God. As honestly as possible, we declare what we perceive and we share it with God. And He hears it. All of our emotions, all of our feelings, all of our fears, all of our worries, anxieties, the things that cause us despair. But engaging in true lament is important for us. Google the phrase songs of lament sometime. And at the top, at the very top of the 9 million hits that will come up, is a list of 50 songs that musicians have written with the theme of lament in their title. Musicians know how to do this. Whether you go back, all the way back to like Simon and Garfunkel's Lament About Loneliness in New York that begins with the whole "Hello Darkness, My Old Friend," or U2's Sunday Bloody Sunday lament over the pain of troubles in Northern Ireland, or "How Long Must We Sing This Song," Bono says. How long? How long? Words of complaint about the way things are have been a part of our lives almost since the beginning of time. But engaging in true lament, it means expressing our feelings as honestly and possible as possible. And here's the key. We express them to God. The key to David's lament in this 13th Psalm is that he processes how he feels and what he's walking through with God. Now, it's likely that there's more than a few U2 fans who are part of the service watching as I preach today. And you started salivating as soon as I mentioned Sunday Bloody Sunday. Now, not many U2 fans are aware that Bono, U2's lead singer, was a huge fan of the Message paraphrase of the Bible and the man who paraphrased it, Eugene Peterson. At one point, a few years ago, someone got the two of them together for an interview, and they started talking about the Old Testament and then the Psalms, and Peterson spoke about how he started translating and paraphrasing the Message. He said this: "A few folks are aware that I got started translating the Psalms to try to get them to realize that praying wasn't being nice before God. The Psalms, or songs, as he calls them, are not pretty. They're not nice. But they're honest, which is very, very hard in our culture, to be honest." Now, here you've got Eugene Peterson, who translates these ancient, honest prayers and songs to God. And then on the other hand, you have Bono, the modern-day songwriter, who is known for how his honesty cuts into real life and what it's all about. And he says, at the point where Peterson says that, he says, "Write a song about your bad marriage. Write a song about how you're really ripped off at the government. That's what God wants from you. He wants the truth." And that's what lament is: truthful conversation with God. This is God's wonderful alternative, and we need it. We need to learn to talk with God, to pray honestly. We need to learn the language of lament. It's the kind of conversation you have with God after something very hard happens. And you go for a walk on your own because you have to. And you talk out loud to Him. And you're trying to process with Him the pain of what has happened. How it angered you, how it hurt you, how it frustrated you. And here's why we need this. Catch this. We need it. This is really important. We need it because when we lament, when we cry out to God with our despairs and our doubts and complaints about Him, that is the context in which surrender to Him really happens. To quote Dan Allender from an article I read, he wrote, "Surrender, the turning of our heart over to Him, asking for mercy and receiving His terms for restoration, is impossible without battle. To put it simply, it is inconceivable to surrender to God unless there is a prior declared war against Him." As Christians, we often assume that our conflict with God ended when we became Christians at conversion. At that point, we were enemies of God and it was a great battle, but the battle is not over with conversion. Though that is the decisive victory that assures the outcome of the war, it's not the last and final fight that we're going to have with God. The truth is, a lifetime of walking with God in the process of what Scripture calls surrender will involve more and more conflicts with God as He works to change us, to help us to die to self, to become more like His Son, and to, as one writer puts it, expose and dissolve our urgent preoccupation with ourselves. We need to learn the language of lament because it's how we grow closer to God, especially in a season like this. So that's important for us to remember that principle. It is true, God's alternative is lament, and we need it. And then finally, third principle, true lament always leads to hope. This is great. Look at verse 6. It wraps up the psalm. "But I trust in Your unfailing love. I will rejoice because You have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because He is good to me." And David ends on a high note because in expressing his despair and expressing his desire, he has walked through his pain and his disillusionment with God. He may have complained about God, but he has walked through that complaint with God. And his expression of hope in verse 6 flows from that. He has chosen to process his lament with God, who is always with him anyway. And thus God has been in this. So he writes, here's Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, "I've thrown myself headlong into Your arms. I'm celebrating Your rescue. I'm singing at the top of my lungs. I am so full of answered prayers." How cool. True lament always leads to hope. So, back to where you sit in your home, your basement suite, your apartment, your condo in Maple Plain or nearby Minnesota. In this season, when there's so much loss in our lives, when there is so much to lament in the things that we have lost, if anything, Psalm 13 is a meaningful conversation. And when is the last time you had a meaningful conversation with God? Maybe you need to have one today. Go for that walk and talk to Him. And then let me call you to action. Run to God. Honestly declare your heart to Him. You can speak honestly. Find someone to share your lament with you who will cry and weep and pray with you. Lament in ways that work for you. Write out your lament or sketch it, paint it, call a friend and share it. And then dive into the language of lament in the many lament psalms, because you'll find many more in the book of Psalms. And then sit quietly, allow your lament to wash over you. And look for God's presence in your situation today, in the things you're lamenting right now. Talk to your kids about this. Talk to them about the things you lament, the losses that you're experiencing and how much it bothers you. Tell them how you want to live life and why you're lamenting right now. Years ago, our family was going through a very difficult time in our lives, and Jamie and I felt very challenged as parents. And one morning, we walked into the worship service that week just to sit in the back. We were deeply hurt and hurting. We slipped in late. I know that we left early, and we were very low, lamenting the state of our lives. And the person preaching that day told the story of the rebuilding of the temple that comes from Ezra chapter 3. Earlier in Israel's history, King Solomon had built this temple that was amazingly grand and awesome. It cost the modern day equivalent of between $5 and $8 billion to build. The world had never seen anything like it, but it was destroyed in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, when he conquered Jerusalem. About 50 years later, a group of people returned to Jerusalem with a man named Ezra to rebuild the temple. And they get at it. And when it's done, something surprising happens. We read this in Ezra 3, verses 10 to 13. When the builders of the temple laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets and the Levites with cymbals took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel, in earlier instructions he had given. With praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord, "He is good, His love toward Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But catch this. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. And no one could distinguish the sounds of joy from the sounds of weeping because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. So, two groups of people. One is crying for joy and the older ones are crying for sadness. The temple had rebuilt. Some were glad, some were sad. The older ones had probably stood in this very spot a half century before, in an agony of despair and lament and a sense of loss as they watched the cruel flames licking the ancient stones and burning up the huge cedar beams and all the fine gold being covered with black clouds of soot and smoke. And they knew because this rebuilt temple would never measure up to the glory of Solomon's temple. They knew that, and thus they wept. The glory had departed from their old life in Israel. It was impossible to build such a house as the first temple again, and even if they rebuild it, it would never be the same because all of the things that were in that first temple, the Ark of the Covenant, the heavenly fire, the mercy seat, the heavenly manna, Aaron's rod, the divine Shekinah, the glory of God's presence, and the other articles that God placed in that first temple, they were all burned up. Well, today some of you lament and you have a sense of loss. There are some things that are not a part of your life and they may not be a part of your life anymore. It may be a job, maybe finances, it may be your retirement, it may be a relationship. Whatever it happens to be, there is lament on your soul today. And I just want to encourage you to do what someone needed to do for those older members of that community when the foundation of that temple had been laid. Someone needed to encourage them to reach down into that rubble that still sat around that temple, building materials that hadn't been used again, and grab on to the piece of God's previous work that you feel most confident in. Perhaps it's God's faithfulness, His loyalty to His people, and the fact that He's never let us down. Maybe it's your confidence in God's sovereignty and the fact that He's in control. Maybe it's in your trust in God's ability to work all things together for good. Whatever it is, reach down and grab that rock that represents that and hold it close because God will reveal to you that His faithfulness and His sovereignty or His ability to redeem or His love, He'll reveal it to you afresh as you reach out to Him today through your practice of lament. It's okay to lament. So Lord, we bow before You today as ones who have experienced loss in this season of life. It may well be that I'm preaching to a congregation of people with someone who has lost a family member because of COVID, or someone who sits in a position where that might happen today, or they've lost something else in life, but this season represents loss for them and we feel lament. Help us, O Lord, to relate to You in spirit and in truth, even as we worship You that way. Help us to live honestly before You, to share with You our heart's condition and the pain that we feel. And then we pray for Your comfort and Your help. We pray for these closing words of the psalm, that they would be true of us, that we would trust in your unfailing love. We would rejoice because you have rescued us. We will sing because you have been good to us. For we place our trust in you today. Help us, O Lord, to trust, even as we lament. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus, who is our Savior. Amen.